In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I read the prophet Isaiah, I'm often reminded of Eeyore. You know Eeyore, the donkey from Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore is always a bit down. He's kind of a pessimist. You know, he always just kind of talks like this. And while some people see the glass as half empty, and others see it at half full, Eeyore figures no one will give him a drink of water anyway, so why bother? But we really can't blame Jeremiah for being the weeping prophet. He's given a very difficult message to preach at a very difficult time in the history of the Jews. And what's more, Jeremiah knew that his message would fall on deaf ears, and that Judah was destined for destruction. So imagine being called to something very difficult and knowing that you were going to fail at what you were doing. But although his words made very little difference in his own time, they speak to us thousands of years later. Even though the people of his day failed to heed his warning, we can learn from his words and we can take comfort in Jeremiah's faithfulness, even in the midst of adversity. In chapter 15 of Jeremiah, we see a conversation that's going on between the prophet and the Lord. And God has told Jeremiah of his plans to destroy Jerusalem. Now, this is not a, if you don't do this, then I'm going to do this kind of plan. God has made his mind up, and so it is set. This is a sure thing that God is going to do. And God tells Jeremiah at the beginning of chapter 15, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. And he continues, you have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward, so I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I am weary of relenting. So think about the situation that Jeremiah is in. All of the other prophets of his day kept saying, no, it's going to be okay. We're going to get this thing turned around. And so Jeremiah, with his message of destruction and doom and gloom, he's often ridiculed by all the others in his day. And yet, despite his own faithfulness, despite being the one prophet who is truly preaching what God is saying, Jeremiah knows that not only will Judah suffer, but he too will suffer the same reproach and the same consequences for Israel's sin. What was it that kept Jeremiah going in the midst of a world that was crumbling around him? Well, not surprisingly, it was the word of the Lord. In verse 16, Jeremiah says to the Lord, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Now that image of Jeremiah eating, of consuming the word of God is a very powerful one. When I lived in Colorado, I knew a number of people who are Ironman triathletes. Back in my triathlon days, I wasn't even allowed to consider doing an Ironman because it's really like having a second full-time job. If you're unfamiliar with the Ironman, it consists of a 2.4-mile swim, followed by a 112-mile bike ride, and then it's capped off with a 26.2-mile run. And people will train for months, sometimes even years, to prepare for an Ironman. And they'll spend thousands upon thousands of dollars on equipment and entry fees and travel expenses just to get to the race. But despite all of that training and all of that preparation that they do, 10 to 15% of people who start an Ironman will fail to finish. But it's not for the reasons you might think. It's not because they're ill-prepared or not in good shape. Usually, when a person doesn't finish an Ironman, the culprit is nutrition. Many of these people simply fail to consume the 8 to 10,000 calories that are required to fuel the body for such an epic event. In the midst of all of their pain and suffering and thinking about all the different things they need to do, sometimes people just forget about eating until it's too late and their body just shuts down. As Christians, we often run into the same problem when we don't make our spiritual nutrition a priority. It's easy to get distracted by the world around us. Things like going to work or school, spending time with our families, keeping the house clean, paying our taxes, all of these things can be distractions for us. And we forget to feast on God's word to us. Imagine if someone came up to you and said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm tired all the time. I'm dizzy. I've got this pain in my stomach, and I never have any energy. You might ask them, well, when was the last time you had something to eat? Now imagine if they responded to you and said, oh, I kind of eat every other Sunday when I'm in town. You would look at them like they were crazy. And yet we mistakenly expect those meager helpings of God's word to sustain us. When people tell me that they don't feel God's presence in their life, when they tell me that when they pray it feels like they're praying to a wall, I'll always ask them, how much time do you spend each day in God's word? And the response I almost always get from them is, oh, I don't really read the Bible. But that's the problem. We will never be close to God unless we immerse ourselves daily in His Holy Scripture. Jeremiah, in the midst of his despair, says, your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Because it's through God's word that Jeremiah is able to sense God's abiding presence. However, God's word is more than just simply something for our own benefit. Jeremiah goes on to say, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah's identity with the Lord is not because he wears a cross necklace or a t-shirt with a Jesus fish on it, but rather because he reflects God's nature and character. Today we have no greater honor than bearing the name of Christ, of being his ambassadors in the world. The word Christian literally means little Christs. As an ambassador, it's important for you to know the character of the person that you represent, because you no longer represent yourself and your own will and your own thoughts and ideas, but rather you represent your sovereign. And a good ambassador spends time getting to know his king, learning his character, how he makes decisions, how he behaves in certain situations. As Christians, we will never truly know our Lord without studying his revelation to us in the Bible. God's nature is consistent. And so the more we read about how he has acted throughout history, the more we will be able to not only know what that character and nature is, but the more we'll be able to imitate it in our own lives. Now, this is incredibly important in today's world. Even though 80% of Americans claim that they have a Bible in their household, I'm willing to bet a much smaller percentage of those people have actually read that Bible. For the biblically illiterate, their ideas about God often come from how they see him represented in the hearts and the lives of his followers. And so feasting on God's word is not only important for our own spiritual lives, but it's important for those who will see God in us and through us. As the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 19, "If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth." But how will we know what those precious words are unless we hear God speak them to us every day? Our job is not only to know God, but it's also to make Him known. And even when people refuse to listen, we, like Jeremiah, must proclaim who God is and what He has done for us. As we look at the world around us today, it's easy to see many similarities with Jeremiah's time. Not only do we live in a world of great political, social, and cultural uncertainty, but it seems more and more that people are falling away from God and turning simply to the things of the world. So it's more important than ever that we as followers of Christ make sure that we're getting our spiritual nutrition, that we're consuming the Word of God on a regular basis. We need to fortify ourselves so that we, like Jeremiah, might be a fortified wall of bronze to the people around us. Now, at All Saints, we take this call very seriously, and we're committed to helping equip everyone for life in this reality. Now, this isn't a new thing. We've always put a very high value on Scripture. We read from it every morning and every evening at morning and evening prayer. We read it every Sunday in worship. We have weekly men's and women's Bible studies. However, there's always more that we can do, and so we're going to do more. This Wednesday evening, we will have our very first Galloway gathering. We'll open up the Galloway House, which is the house out behind the church. Just drive through the parking lot and you'll see it. We're going to open it up at 6 o'clock, and people can come and bring your own dinner, and we can sit and eat and have fellowship with each other. And then starting at 6:30, we're going to offer a number of different classes for teens and adults, and there's going to be a program for children as well. And while these classes will vary significantly in content, they all share a common focus of helping us to integrate God's Word into our everyday lives. Now, the first class is going to be an in-depth Bible study of the Epistle of James, taught by Nathaniel Adkins. Now, if you've never had the opportunity to hear Nathaniel teach the Bible, I highly recommend this class to you. He's a gifted teacher, and he will really make this book come alive for you. But it's more than just about learning what James said. Nathaniel is going to teach you actually how to read the Bible for yourself, how you can take it and understand it as more than just words on a page, more than just something someone said a long time ago. He's going to teach you how to take it and use it to transform your lives. Well, Father Doug will then teach a class which will answer the question, what is evangelical theology? So while Bible study seeks to understand God's Word, in theology, the goal is to take that and then apply it. What are the conclusions that we can draw from it? What do we learn about God as a result of His Word to us? At the same time, theology also helps us to understand how we view Scripture itself. Is it simply just a collection of nice stories with moral lessons? Is it a magical talisman that tells us the future? Or is it perhaps something a bit more complex than that? And finally, I'll be teaching a class on the liturgy and sacraments of the church. Now, there's a joke about an Anglican and a Baptist who are in an argument. And the Anglican keeps telling the Baptist he needs to read the prayer book, and the Baptist keeps saying, no, you need to read the Bible. So the Anglican, being very polite, decides that he will start and he will go and read the Bible. He goes home, reads the Bible all in one night, comes back the next day. The Baptist says, well, how'd you like the Bible? The Anglican said, well, it was pretty good. It pretty much just plagiarized my prayer book. But you see, Anglican liturgy and Anglican worship is deeply biblical. It's really a combination of God's Word to us and our response to that word. So especially if you're new to Anglicanism, I would really recommend this class to you. I promise you that you will see Scripture come alive in new and exciting ways, and you will learn to worship in a very different way as a result. In a world that's spiritually starving, I implore all of you not to neglect your spiritual nutrition. Make the study of God's Word a habit in your life. Make it a priority. We have set before you here at All Saints a virtual biblical buffet. Now, you don't have to choose everything, but I encourage you, choose something. The Bible is God's Word to us. And because of that, it's different from any other book. While other books seek to entertain or inform, only the Bible has the power to truly transform our lives. It sustained Jeremiah through trying times, and it will do the same for us. It's a great treasure that the Lord has given us. So let's not leave it buried. Instead, take it, study it, learn from it, and share it. And if you do, it will become a great joy for you as well. Amen.